Tonight I want to speak with us very briefly, if it's possible for me to be brief, as my wife constantly reminds me. I think it's her job now is to be my time monitor. I think somebody's hired her to do that, and she does a really good job at little charts for me and everything. But at any rate, what I want to talk to us tonight about is the topic of dare to be great. Dare to be great. So I want to ask it as a question. Dare to be great? Question mark. If you can see my outline, you'd see that I have the topic dare to be, and then I have a set of ellipsis marks, and then I have the word great in italics with the question mark, because that's the question that I want to ask tonight. Should we dare to be great? And the reason this topic came to my mind, I was thinking about a biblical character whose name is Nimrod. I don't know if any of you have come across him in your reading of the scripture. He was the great-grandson of Noah, and we all know who Noah is. But this man, Nimrod, was the great-grandson of Noah. His name is only mentioned in the Bible four times, all in the Old Testament. Three of the verses about Nimrod gives us information such as, and I'm quoting these scriptures, he began to be a mighty one in the earth, close quote. That's Genesis 10:8. Open quote, he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord, close quote, Genesis 10:9. And then the final reference to Nimrod in this context, it says, and Cush begat Nimrod, and then he became to be a mighty one upon the earth, or mighty upon the earth. Now that's for First Chronicles, verse 1, chapter 1, verse 10. This Nimrod was possibly a king and forerunner of the ancient warrior nation of Assyria. Some historians say that he was a great man of antiquity. Josephus says, and we love Josephus, the ancient historian, he attributes him with being the leader of a revolt against God that resulted in the fantastic story of the Tower of Babel. You know the story. The Bible doesn't suggest to us, it doesn't tell us that Nimrod led this revolt, but it's clear that there was a revolt from God. Josephus, who is an ancient historian, argues and says that it's his understanding from the ancient scrolls that he had that Nimrod was the person who was the leader of this revolt. And I'll read to you just quickly, just for those who are interested in this, little bit of what Josephus says. He says, now it was Nimrod who excited them to such an affront and a contempt of God. He was the grandson of Ham, the son of Noah, a bold man and of great strength of hand. He gradually changed the government into tyranny, seeing no other way of turning men from the fear of God but to bring them into constant dependence upon his power. And that's the complete works of Flavius Josephus, book 1, chapter 4. What I want us to think about as we think about juxtapose this man, Nimrod, I want us to think about this principle. God demands greatness because he is great. That is an irrepressible attribute of God. He is great. Exodus, it says in the book of Exodus, when we're talking about the man Moses and his encounter, one of his encounters with God, Jethro said, his father-in-law said, blessed be the Lord who hath delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, who hath delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. And he says, now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, for he is For in this thing wherein they dealt proudly, he was above them. And of course, what he was talking about was how God, with a great and a mighty hand, through the use of miracles and great signs and wonders, brought the children of Israel from under slavery and bondage in Egypt back and to their own place. But he said that God is greater than all gods. And I think it's interesting to note that the Bible, when it talks about God being greater, it uses this other word in lower caps, gods. And that makes me, right away, why would God in his word, if he's the only God, why would he authorize the writer of this scripture to refer to something as gods? And maybe we'll talk a little bit about that at another time. But suffice it to say that in the case of us as human beings, anything that we make and take and ascribe value to that's in conflict with the God of heaven, that is a God. And so he was just trying, this writer was telling him that he's greater than Pharaoh. He's greater than any other civil magistrate. He's greater than certainly things that are made by hand. And he wants to make sure that we always understand his greatness. Moses, the Bible says that Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the nether part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in a fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And I don't know if you've really thought about that, thought about the fact that these people were these ancient Israelites, they're at the very cusp of being able to experience God in a really personal way. In fact, if you remember when God commanded Moses to gather these people and bring them to this mount after you've brought them out, and he said, and then I'm going to give them my commandments. I'm going to tell them what to do. They've been in slavery for all this time. I'm going to give them the law. And you remember what happened when this happened and the mount quaked greatly. You know what they said? Even though God had invited them, he had given them an invitation to come and listen to me personally deliver these commandments, guess what they said? They said, oh no, that God is too great. He said, Moses, they told him, they said, to all the people, they said, Moses, don't do this to us. Please don't make us go back, because if God speaks to us, we will die. That's what they said. That's how powerful and great God was, and they knew it. And sometimes I think that because God doesn't manifest himself in those ways as he did in the Old Testament, sometimes we lose sight of his greatness. We take it for granted, and we should never do that. So, therefore, seeing how great God is, and seeing that his greatness is always demonstrated by in the expression of his will, what are the implications and lessons that we must understand? What does that mean to us? What should we get out of it? Well, the first point is that, and this is, I think, again, something that's really lost on us when we read our Bible and we have our way of looking at it, and we look at things and we say, okay, you know, there's sin and there's God and there's the devil, and there's, sometimes we miss some of the important points. All those things are true, but the first point is that greatness has always been required of God's people. You hear me? Greatness has always been required of God's people. Greatness is not an option for God's people. And if you don't believe me, look at the examples from the history of the Bible. All of these people are considered to be God's people. First of all, the great man Noah, great man. Withstood an entire civilization who was opposed to him and opposed to God. But yet, we his name, after all these thousands of years, it still resonates with us better than somebody who died 20 years ago. We still venerate the name of Moses because he was a great man, and he lived up to the greatness that God had of him. Abraham, we know, great by faith. Moses, great lawgiver. Joshua and Caleb, great lieutenants for Moses, great men of courage and valor. Gideon and his 3,000 men. Oh, I mean, time won't permit us to talk about the particulars of these great men. I love Gideon's story because here's where God at one point says, you know what? All these people, I don't need all these people to be great. I just need me, Gideon, and 300, and I can get the job done. That's what God relies on. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You remember the three Hebrew boys who were face-to-face. They faced down Nebuchadnezzar in the Babylonian Empire and told him, you can do whatever you want to us, but we are not bowing down before that idol. Three men and an entire kingdom. That's greatness. David, great for his valor and standing up to a monstrous giant who was enslaving and intimidating the people of God and keeping them from having the worship that they would have. The great Queen Esther, who said, you remember what she said, and so I will go in unto the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish. That's greatness. That's greatness. Esther, she's found in Esther 4:16. John the Baptist, John the Baptizer, the forerunner of Christ. What did Jesus say about him? He said, there's never been a man that ever lived that was greater than John the Baptist. Greatness has always been required of God's people. James, quickly after the establishment of the church, the Bible tells us that James was about preaching the gospel, and they couldn't stand it, and they killed him with a sword, ran him through, or decapitated him, whatever they did. But his name still resonates among us today. Peter and John. Oh, Peter and John. Oh, I love those two. You remember when they healed the paralytic, and they said, didn't we tell you not to preach in this name? And they said, listen, you know, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you rather than God, you judge. But we cannot help but speak the things that we know and the things that are true. So greatness has always been required. And then we get down to Stephen. You know, when they rushed upon Stephen, he told them, he said, you're stiff-necked. And you always do resist the will of God. And they killed him, and they stoned him. And the Bible even gives us a really graphic when they say they just rushed upon him and gnashed on him with their teeth. So angry at the reality of God's word that they would destroy a man who was telling them the truth. And then we get down to our beloved brother Apostle Paul. Paul is a great man. You need to read about him. You need to think about what travails this man went through. You need to think about how he stood up to every magistrate, all the way from Judea all the way to Rome, and how he always preached the gospel. Always, he never deviated from telling the truth to anybody. In fact, we sit here now in large part to the greatness of Paul, because Paul was given the ministry of the Gentiles, and that's just about what all of us are. Think about how great this man was. Paul could have tried to do something else. He was a very intelligent man. He was apparently a wealthy man before the Lord called him, but he would rather do what God says instead of his own comfort and safety. The second thing about greatness is that greatness first requires, though, an attitude of humility, an attitude of humility. And I think about if what Josephus says about Nimrod is true, and I don't know if it is. I don't argue that it is. I merely propose it for the sake of argument. But if it's the case that what he says about Nimrod is true, then Nimrod was totally devoid of humility, wasn't he? If you hear what he said, he said that his goal was to keep them dependent upon his power. I was reading a lot about this man Nimrod, and again, this is not in Josephus, it's somewhere else I read. And when it talked about Josephus says he was strong of hand, and I've read somewhere where some scholars or writers suggest that Nimrod was some sort of really giant type of a man. He may have been like one of the first giants. And so you can see if that were the case, I don't know if it is, but you can see how he would have been so impressive. You know, the Bible talks about, you know, at some point there were men of renown, you know, who everybody knew and presumably feared. But greatness requires humility. Matthew 18, verses 1 through 3, or 1 through 4 says this. At about the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except you be converted, and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." And then he says this, "Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." He reiterates this in later in Matthew, the 23rd chapter, where he says, "But he that is greatest among you, not next to greatest, but greatest among you, shall be your servant." So now we see, we go from Nimrod to we go to Jesus, and we see a really shift in this idea of what it means to be great. Now we see that we have to be humble, and we have to be servants. Now, you know, we don't have to go back as far as Nimrod. We could just contrast that to today. In our society, in our culture, and it's not just gotten like that recently, servitude is something to be looked down on. I know people make fun of the type of work that other people do because it seems to be beneath them. It's contempt. But as long as you're laboring and you're laboring honestly, every job is to be honored. I don't care if you're picking tomatoes or if you're doing big deals, you know, up on Wall Street. Everybody is equal in that respect, and nobody's to be looked down on. And as far as the aspect of service, in our society, it's like, look out for yourself first. Look out for yourself. You know, don't get caught, you know, doing stuff for other people. But Jesus said, no, it's just the reverse. Whoever's going to be the greatest is going to be a servant. And as we see, this is the will of God. The third point I want to emphasize is that greatness requires a response to the reality of God. Greatness requires a response to the greatness of God. And what I mean by that is that if it can be established that God is great, and there is so much evidence for it, we don't have time to do it, but let's stipulate for a moment that there is evidence and we can go on the record and accept it as an unequivocal proposition that God is great, then if that's true, and if he is who he says he is, then what does that mean for me? I mean, am I just to be able to say, well, you know, it's really nice that God is all this great, but had nothing to do with me. You know, God, his greatness demands a response from me. And I should have prefaced my remarks earlier by saying, really, you know, this sermon is really more to me than it is to anybody else, because these are things that I have to constantly remind myself of. You know, mediocrity is not an option for us as Christians. Remember the man Stephen, I've mentioned him before, when we talk about a response to the reality of God. Stephen, when he obeyed the gospel, and you remember he was one of the first deacons, one of those seven, or we say deacons, but one of the first seven men called to do acts of service in the first century church. Listen to what the Bible says to him. Now, he's been appointed to one of those seven, and then listen a little bit later what the Bible says about him. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. And somebody said, why are you comparing us to Stephen? Stephen, you know, at some point, you know, the apostles laid their hands on him and he had this ability to do these great miraculous works. That's true. Stephen did do that. But the point that we should get from Stephen is that whatever it was that Stephen could do to be great, he did it. And even though we don't have the capacity to do miracles, we have the capacity to do other things. And whatever it is that's in our capacity to do, that's what we should do, and that's what makes us great if we're doing that in the service of God. And so that's the lesson that I learned from Stephen. I don't envy the power that he had, but I accept the example and the challenge of his life in that whatever it is that I can do, whatever talent that I have, I should be employing that in God's service. And that's what he did. And then think about the great Paul. What was his response to the greatness of God, the reality of that greatness? Acts 26 and verse 19, Paul said to the king at the time, he says, "Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision." What did he mean? He was telling him, he's preaching the gospel to him, and these people are trying to say, "Why are you doing this? Why are you encumbering your life with this foolishness?" I think at one point they call him. They said, "What? Let's see what this babbler has to say." You remember? That's how they talked about Paul. Oh, but Paul was great. He said, "I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision." What he's saying is that one day I was on the road to Damascus to persecute Christians, and Jesus Christ himself arrested me from heaven and gave me and appeared to me and told me that he wanted me to testify that I had seen him and to confirm his existence and his resurrection and continue to preach the gospel to all of the nations who had been long estranged from God. And he's telling the king, you think about it like the president or the queen of England. You stand there and you say, "Hey, I'm not going to shrink back from this responsibility. I'm not going to be disobedient to proverbially what is our heavenly vision, which is the word of God." He said, "I'm not going to do that." And that's what made Paul great. You know, Paul, oh, we don't have time to really talk about Paul today. And the fourth point and the last point that I have is that we can all be great if we, and this is a key word, internalize the teaching of Christ. We can all be great if we internalize the teaching of Christ. But to do this, we must first realize just how great Jesus is. Now, we've already seen earlier how great God is in that manifestation of the Godhead, the deity. Now we're talking about Jesus. And of course, we know, those of us who have studied the Bible, we know that the Bible teaches that Jesus is God on earth, or was God on earth, Emmanuel. But how great was this man Jesus? Luke says in Luke 1, 31, 33 through 33, "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb," and talking to Mary, "and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus." And then what is the angel tell her next? "He shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David." In other words, Jesus is great. The Bible tells us that he is above every potentate. All things were made by him, for him, and through him. There is nothing that was made that was not made by him. And, you know, I think about the little stuff that I have, you know, my little car and my little house and, you know, this builder, we had a contract with the builder to build it and wanted to go down to the car dealership and sign the papers and get that car. All of that was built by, for, and through Jesus. And my job is to see that in a spiritual way, in a mature way, and to say, okay, how can I use this house? How can I use this car in God's service? How can I be great in that way? And because God is great and Jesus is great. Matthew says, and this is interesting, because, again, there have been many great men who've lived, especially in Old Testament times, many great feats of power and wonder. But Matthew says that the men, and Jesus says, or the scripture says, the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And he says, behold, a greater than Jonah is here. Greater than Jonah. And then he says, the queen of the south shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. And Solomon was great, wasn't he? Wisest man to ever walk the face of this earth. But he says, greater than Solomon, better than Jonah, greater than Jonah. And then Jesus says in Matthew, the 12th chapter, verse 5, or have you not read the law? How that on the Sabbath day, the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? The temple. He says, but I say unto you that in this place, there is in this place one that is greater than the temple. Jesus is greater than the temple. And I don't have time to talk about how great the temple was, but let's just suffice it to say that the temple and the tabernacle before it were places that God's essence descended. The great creator God descended, and so much so that this place had a chamber called the most holy place, and nobody could go in there. It had something in there called the Ark of the Covenant, which no man could touch because it was just too great, just too holy, just too pure for human hands. And that was the temple. And for all number of years, that was the center and the seat of worship for the Jews. But he says one is greater than the temple is here. That's how great he is. And finally, Jesus says in John, the first chapter, verse 4, you are of God, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, talking about those who would pervert the will of God, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Jesus furthermore said, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So he says, first of all, greater is he that is in us than he who is in the world. And I want to stop and pause just 1 second, because there's a lot of problems with the world. My reading of history, there's always been a lot of problems with the world. You know, I think back to the time of Noah. There were big problems with the world, so much so that God determined and executed a plan to kill every living thing on it, because every thought of their heart continually was evil. So, now, I don't disparage those who focus on, you know, really bad problems that we're having now, but we've always had problems in the world. Why? Because there's always been sin. There's if we take the negative connotation of Nimrod, there have always been Nimrods. There are Nimrods right now. There are giants right now walking around. Sometimes they're in the form of a man, not 30 feet tall, but sometimes they're in the form of a man who is clamors for power, clamors to have everybody adore him. Sometimes it comes with certain groups, political or otherwise, who want to reshape or redefine what it means to be moral, what it means to be ethical, what it means to live in a civilized fashion. So I don't discount the fact, but what I really want to say is that, you know, the Bible says that there is nothing new under the sun. And that includes any and almost every form of evil. If Solomon was right. And we've already said how great he was. So I think you will stipulate with me that he was right. He was correct. Nothing new under the sun. But what I want to encourage us and to challenge us and to have us seek for greatness in that the same God who preserved Noah, the same God who rescued Lot, the same God who gave David the power to overcome the giant, the same God who comforted Paul when he was shipwrecked in every place else he was, the same God who was with him when he stood up before all those kings and magistrates, the same God who was with Esther when she said, "Hey, if I die, I die." The same God who was with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego so that they came out of that fire unsinged. That's our God. Same one. So what I'm saying to us is that, like AC was saying today, oh, the world outside is very scary. Oh, it's terrible. But you got to always remember, you are children of God. You are the legacy of all those great people that we've talked about. And if he was with all those people and made them great, he'll make us great too. And we should never cower and shrink and act like the people in the world. We should always be unified. We should always make sure that we have our soul and undivided trust in the Lord God Almighty. And if we do that, nobody can harm us. You remember what Jesus said, you know, don't fear the person who can only kill the body. Fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. And so while in some ways it looks like hell on earth, but you got to remember, if the Lord is our God, we got it. We got it. So be bold, be courageous, be great. And that's... what I wanted to share with us. This brief discussion, it is my hope that we've seen that greatness is an attribute that God is willing to share with us. Greatness has always been required throughout history of God's people. Greatness requires an attitude of humility. Greatness requires a response from each and every one of us. We must respond to the call to greatness. And that we can all be great if we participate in the greatness of Jesus Christ. If we let ourselves be wrapped and enveloped in the greatness of Jesus Christ, because he's the Savior of all mankind, he's the Creator of the world, he's got all of this covered. So if you would be great, God has laid out a plan for you to do just that. If that's your choice, now some people, they don't want to be great. But if you do, then God has set out a plan for us. And that plan is contained in the gospel of the kingdom of God. God had in his mind long ago that he would create a church. And I'm sure that he was able to foresee, since he is so great, that even in 2016 there would be a congregation of that church planted right here at the oceans in the Oceanside community. I'm certain that he could foresee it. I know he could. Because he's great that way. And so here it is. Here is where we have the challenge. You know, are we going to obey God's word? Are we going to become a part of the kingdom that he spoke of so many thousands of years ago, but that he could see so far into the future and see its workings and its manifestations? Are we going to do that? It's very simple to do. We don't have to go get new clothes. We don't have to go get swords. We don't have to go get bombs, bazookas. We don't have to do any of that. Everything that we do that God is asking us to do is of a spiritual nature. But there are some requirements. We must first hear the gospel. We must gotta hear the God's plan of salvation. The fact that there was this Jesus. He was sinless. He came from heaven. He took upon the form of a man. And he suffered and bled and died for us. He was crucified for our sins because we had no chance at greatness. We didn't even have a chance for badness. We couldn't even get up to that level. Never mind, get over that to get to greatness. But he did that for us. Knew no sin himself. But hear God's word. And then we got to believe it. And belief is just one time, you know, just sit in your room and turn your light off and just put the word faith or belief in your mind and just think about and just let your mind go as far as it can and see how fundamental that faith is. Even bad faith is to anything. I mean, think about all of the repressive regimes that have come out. Think about Nazism, Pol Pot. The people had to believe what the man was saying. But it wasn't a righteous faith. But God is challenging us with something that's different than that. That's still going on. There's still men who would have us believe things that are not right. But we have to believe. The Bible says, and they said, believe on the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt be saved, and all thy house. Acts 16:31. And once we believe, we simply have to stop doing wrong things. We have to repent of our sins. God is not going to hit a lightning bolt with us to make us repent of our sins. That's a decision. That's what we call in the law something that we have to assent to. We have to want to do it. You have to want to not do wrong. God is not going to shake us up or send the ghost of Moses and, oh, we sinned. No, no. We have faculties, and God says, I'm holy, you be holy. And so we what are sins? Sins are just every act of wrongdoing is a sin. That's what a sin is. So if you've never done anything wrong, then you are a person who is exempt from this challenge. But for the rest of us, we have to repent. And then we have to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And that's important. It's crucial. Why? Because we have to. God has already made the record for us as to what the truth is. We have to supplement that record by our confession. We have to endorse the fact that we believe the record of God, that what he says about his Son. The Bible says, and Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, when he asked to be baptized, you may. And the Ethiopian eunuch said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He had to confirm it. You can't just think it in your mind. You have to say it. God wants to hear us say that we believe that. And if you think about it, you know, usually what we say, we do. Usually what we don't say or don't declare, it doesn't mean anything to us. So we have to declare it before men. And then lastly, we have to be baptized for the remission of our sins. Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. Acts 2:38. That's what the great apostle Peter, who told the people in the first century. It was the first preaching of the gospel in terms of inviting men into the church. Repent and be baptized. Have to be baptized in water. Now, there are some, like AC said today, there's some who just don't see the utility in it. They don't see why I should have to do it, and I don't really have you know, any response to that other than if God says for us to do something, and if he is the one who has given us life and breath and all things, like Paul says, then why question it? Why question it? Do you question the life and the breath and the all things? Or do you, are you able to give your own self breath? You know, I mean, if you fall out here, they'll be giving you breath at the rescue. They'll give you some kind of oxygen. You couldn't even give, you can get to the point where you can, but Bible tells us he gives us life, breath, and all things. So I don't question the life I have. I don't question the breath. So I'm not going to question when God asks me to be baptized, when he commands me, really, to be baptized. And neither should we. So dare to be great. You know, I hope that you answer that question in the affirmative. And so if you have any needs that we can meet, if you like if you hear and you're a Christian and you want to acknowledge any wrongdoings or transgressions and reestablish your life with Christ, you can do that. And of course, as we said, if you want to know more about Christ, if you want to be baptized into Christ, you have that opportunity too, as we stand and sing the song that's been so